So it's Galatians chapter 5. We'll read together again the word of the Lord from again just verse 22, just to keep the reading brief and to the point. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Ending there at verse 26, knowing the Lord, as he sees fit, will add the blessing of heaven to the reading of his own inspired and infallible word. We're thinking, as you will well know, on the subject of the fruit of the Spirit, thinking of faith. And we were looking at this subject last Tuesday night in our Bible study, and we were noting that this word faith really has two aspects to it. I suppose if we're to translate the word strictly, it really means faithfulness. But we cannot have faithfulness unless, first of all, we have faith. We cannot be faithful unless, first of all, we're in the faith and we have faith toward the Lord. And so we were thinking about the subject of the fruit of the Spirit being faith, and thinking about a faithful people and a people full of faith. And so last Tuesday night we thought about a people full of faith. As we read about Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5, we're told that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And undoubtedly those two aspects of Peter's ministry and life and character were related. A man full of faith is a man full of the Holy Ghost. And a man full of the Holy Ghost will be a man full of faith. And we were thinking about faith and how the Spirit of God cultivates and works faith in the lives of his people, in the lives of his elect. And we thought about the three main areas of faith: saving faith, and how that is the gift of the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, that faith is not of yourselves. It's not a faith that is based on works, or is the result of works, or a faith that indeed is the work of the flesh. But that faith that saves and lays hold upon Christ is indeed the gift of the Spirit, something that the Lord gives to his people. We also noted that the faith that perseveres and enables us to go on with God and not to lose heart and not to give up and not to renounce our trust in the Lord. Persevering faith is also the fruit of the Spirit. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so the one that has given saving faith is the one that will cause us to persevere in faith. And the faith that saves is a faith that perseveres. As John Calvin said, it's true that we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. It has got God in it. It's a God-given faith, and the Lord is able to perfect that which concerneth us and to finish the work that he has commenced in us. And then we thought as well about faith as it's described in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the faith that we have to pray and to believe the promises of God also is the fruit of the Spirit. So a people filled with faith, that is evidence of the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. So we might say that faith in the person of Christ, faith in the providence of God, and faith in the promises of the Word, all the result of the fruit of the Spirit. But not only should Christians be a people full of faith, but a Christian should be a person who is faithful. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. And the word here, really rightly and strictly translated, denotes faithfulness. Faithfulness. And so a Christian will be a person who is faithful. And that should go without saying, but sadly, it doesn't. There's the idea in the days in which we live that we might describe as being easy believism, that all you have to do is believe, and all you do is pray a prayer, And there need not be any sort of repentance or desire to go through with God or desire to be have done with sin. But so long as you've made a commitment and one time in your life prayed a prayer and you've put a little bit of faith in God, that's really all that Christianity is. And God doesn't require faithfulness. But as we saw last Tuesday night, that whenever the Lord saves a person, he enables them and causes them to persevere and enables them to be faithful. You see, a Christian is a person who displays something of the likeness of Christ to a fallen world. And we know that Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ was God. And we're told, as we were singing in the words of our opening hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." Lamentations 3, verse 23. And so whenever we think about God, we think of a God who is faithful. And if we are God's people, we too should be faithful. Whenever we think of Christ, we think of a Savior who is faithful. Faithful to his commitments that he has made to his Father. Faithful to his covenant promises that he has made toward God in heaven. And coming into this world, he fulfilled the plans and the purposes of God in his earthly ministry and in his earthly life. He was faithful. And so a Christian ought also to be faithful. The word translated faith in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 is a Greek word that could be translated many different ways, and it's translated well here in our English Bible whenever it's translated just by the word faith or faithfulness. It really means persuasion. The fruit of the Spirit gives persuasion towards the promises of God. Remember how Paul said, "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He said, "I know whom I have believed." Not just I know about him, but I know him personally. "And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep my soul, that which I've committed unto him against that day." So he had a persuasion within him. The Holy Ghost was persuading him that this God that you have trusted is able to keep you and able to lead you on with himself. The word faith here, it could also be translated conviction. A Christian is a person who has got convictions about certain things. We're convicted tonight about the integrity of God's word. I don't believe it's possible to be a Christian and to deny that the Bible is inspired. A Christian has got convictions as to the word of God itself and also to the teachings of the Bible. There shouldn't really be any scruples with a Christian as to things like the deity of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the cross work of Christ and the blood of Christ and the work of the Holy Ghost and all these fundamental things that the Bible says very clearly. A Christian just accepts them because the Spirit of God is working faith in them. He's a person that has convictions. And there's a world of difference, by the way, between a conviction and an opinion. We can have our opinions, but opinions can change, but convictions are resolute. Convictions are steadfast. Convictions are immovable. And whenever we believe with all of our hearts that the Bible is 100% clear on a certain thing, that's not an opinion, that's a conviction. That's faith in what God has said. The word faith here could also mean reliance. Just trusting the Lord, relying fully in him, but it also denotes consistency. Consistency, faithfulness. Not only faith to believe, but faith to live. Not only faith to hear, but faith to respond. And to keep on believing, and to keep on responding, and to keep on living, and to keep on walking. As it says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, and we do, the Spirit of God lives in us. We're living now in a spiritual kingdom. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into God's marvelous light, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so it's something that denotes consistency. Keep on walking, keep on progressing, keep on gaining ground. And so if we have true faith, we will be faithful. I'd like you to turn back to Matthew 25. There's a very familiar story there that the Lord told concerning the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual kingdom. Matthew 25 and verse 14. You'll know this parable well, many of you. It's a great challenge to all of our hearts afresh. Matthew 25 Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven," the Lord says, "is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability." So people have different abilities, different gifts, different talents, different measures of ability. God knows that. God understands that. And God never puts more upon us than we're able to bear. God never calls us to a ministry that he'll not enable us to fulfill. And so it says there in verse 15, unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5 talents. So he doubled what the Lord had given him. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. And so there's fruitfulness here. There's something that the Lord has given to these men, the master has given to these men, and they take it and they invest it and they use it and they bring it back to their master with interest. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And then there's a great reckoning day. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I want you to notice that, because we're going to refer to that in a minute. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Verse 22, "He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 also beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." And so the picture here is very clear. Here's 2 servants that knew who their Lord was, and the Lord knew their ability, and the Lord entrusted them with some of his talents. And they were just faithful. They were trustworthy. They were dependable. They not only did not lose the talents that they had been given, but they brought them back with interest, and the master was pleased, and he says, "Thou hast been faithful in a few things, in the small things." And then he says, "I'm going to now make you ruler over many things." And so there's progression here. He didn't just instate them and give them charge over all of his kingdom at once, but he proved them and he challenged them. And he saw these 3 servants and he says, "I wonder if these men are given some of my talents according to their ability, what they will do." And he proves them and he tests them. And praise God, the first 2, they were faithful in small things. And that's what the Lord wants us to be. Some people love the platform. Some people love to be up at the front. Some people love to be in leadership. They love to have people looking up to them, but the Lord never just calls a person up to the front all of a sudden. He wants them to be faithful in the small things, just in the little things. And that's somewhere where all of us can start. And so the Lord proves us to be faithful in the small things. It might be just guarding 2 talents. Now, that's a small thing. And using them and investing them. And if God has given us talents and God has given us abilities, the Lord mightn't call us to fill Wembley Arena and preach at a big gospel campaign and win millions to Christ. That would be wonderful if he did. But if it's just sitting in a bus, keeping watch over some children, the Lord is pleased whenever we're faithful in that. The Lord is pleased whenever we're faithful in our workplace. The Lord is pleased whenever we're faithful with the abilities that he's given us. We mightn't be able to use them in a great way. It might be something that we deem to be very small, and we would look at what the Lord has given to us and say, "Well, you know, that fella, he received 5 talents. I've only got 2. And then this other fella, he says, "I've only got 1. And almost despising what the Lord has given them and thinking because it's small in their eyes that somehow they can't invest that in the kingdom and they cannot please the Lord with it. But whatever the Lord has given us, some people are just good at encouraging. And that's a wonderful thing. Just to be able to encourage another Christian. You often think about Eleanor Reed and the wonderful encouragement that she is to so many just by sending a little card. God's gifted her with the ability to put those cards together, and you know, I'm sure she sometimes never sees the fruit of her labours, but you know, she's faithful. And I thank God for people like that, that have the gift of encouragement and use it. And sometimes whenever we don't get much encouragement back, we can still be an encouragement because we're being faithful in small things unto the Lord. Some people are gifted organisers. Some people are gifted musically. Some people are gifted with children. Some people are gifted with older people. Some people are gifted in teaching. Some people are gifted in singing. Some people are gifted in one-on-one contact with people and maybe couldn't stand in front of a crowd, but they can talk to people one-on-one. Some people are just gifted with kindness. And all these things are things that we can use to be faithful towards the Lord. But sadly, this desire to be faithful, even in the small things, is, I suppose, lacking in the lives of many that profess to know the Lord. We were driving one Saturday night home from our mother-in-law's house in Macrofelt. And we were driving past the chapel in Swatra on a Saturday night. It was quite late on. And the car park was bunged full of people. Just hundreds of cars and surely hundreds of people inside. And I said to Lynn, isn't it amazing how many people go to the chapel on a Saturday night despite all the controversy that the Roman Catholic Church has come through, and they're still faithful to their religion, still faithful to the chapel. And yet in Christian, evangelical, Protestant circles, if somebody even gets looked at wrong in the car park, they're away to another church. Faithful in the small things. Vance Havner was an American evangelist, and he said this, and it really sums up well what I'm trying to say. He said, what terrible times we have in our churches, trying to keep people faithful in attendance and loyalty. How we reward and picnic and coax and tantalize church members into doing things they don't want to do, but which they would do if they loved God. Let me read that again. What terrible times we have in our churches trying to keep people faithful in attendance and loyalty. How we reward and picnic and coax and tantalize church members into doing things they don't want to do, but which they would do if they loved God. You know, serving the Lord in a very small capacity is the highest privilege that heaven affords. To serve the Master, to serve the Creator of the universe, to serve the everlasting God who is holy, who is kind, who is gracious, who promises to bless and reward us in time, but even more abundantly in eternity. A God that holds the world in the very palm of his hand. And yet we have to really almost press people in the, will you come along and help us? Will you teach Sunday school? Will you help out in the children's meeting? Will you please just do it? And you know, well, you don't have to come every week, but even if you could just come. And it's such a burden and such a chore. But you know, if we really love the Lord, we'll say with the Apostle Paul, the love of Christ constraineth me. There's a spring in our step whenever we love the Lord. And we just want to be faithful to him. And we're not teaching in Sunday school or in the children's meetings because Trevor Wiley made us do it. Or we're not giving our testimony or getting involved in the work of their church or coming because some of the elders will come down on us like a ton of bricks if we miss a Sunday night. But we're there just because we want to. Because we love the Lord. And we're working away in the workplace or in the university or the school and just taking a little stand for the Lord and speaking a word in season just because we love the Lord. And nobody's coaxing us or tantalizing us or offering us freebies or goodies if we serve the Lord. It's just because we love him. You know, we mentioned that verse there. Well done, good and faithful servant. Matthew 25, verse 21. And that's the Lord, really, that's going to say that at the last day. Now, let's ask a question. Is Jesus Christ a liar? No, he's not. Is Jesus Christ a God and a man of integrity? Yes, he is. He's not a flatterer. There's not really much difference between lies and flattery. And the Lord is neither a liar or a flatterer. He's truth incarnate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Will it be the case that the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants," to those who have not been good or faithful? No. He'll only say it to those who are good and faithful and who have sought to do well for the Lord. He's not going to say it to try and flatter us. He's not going to say it whenever he knows our motive is all wrong. He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to those who have done well and who have been good and faithful, because he is not a liar. He is not a flatterer, but he's a God of integrity. You see, people think they're going to just waltz into heaven because I said a prayer 20 years ago and it didn't change my life at all. But you know something? God's going to let me into heaven and I'm going to hear the "well done." I don't think so. He will only say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to those who have been good and faithful. You see, "Be not deceived," Paul says, "God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And there were certain very simple areas, and I just want to mention three of them very simply, where we can be faithful. First of all, we can be faithful to our profession. Faithful to our profession. We here tonight profess to be Christians. And I believe that we are. I don't doubt anybody's salvation here tonight. I believe that as I look, and I'm not examining anybody, but as I look down, I see people that are faithful. And people that love the Lord. And the Lord just wants us to be faithful to our profession. We're professing Christians. What is a Christian? Well, the first time the word Christian is ever mentioned in Scripture is in Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, where it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So there was a time whenever the word Christian was a term that, if you had mentioned it, nobody would have known what you were talking about. Even in the days of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even in the days of the Gospels, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth, the Son of God, they were just called disciples. And then whenever they went to Antioch, this term Christian was put on them. So the disciples, they were just known as Christians. So a Christian is a disciple. And it was a derogatory term, by the way. It wasn't a term that was flattering. It's almost now, I suppose, in some circles, looked at as a term of respectability. We'll say to somebody that does good works, "Oh, you're a real Christian," but they maybe don't even believe the Bible. But in those days, it was a derogatory term. It literally meant, "Oh, there's Christ's ones. There's the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, that man that died, and they believe he's risen again, and they've borne reproach for his name. And boy, they're just sold out, and they're fanatical. There's the Christ's ones. There they go." It was a derogatory term. But they had taken the name of Christ. And in so doing, they were bearing the reproach of the cross. And they were hated as their master was hated. And they had taken his name. And a Christian is just a person who has taken the name of Jesus Christ. A follower of Christ. You know whatever it says in Exodus 20? "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Most of the time, whenever somebody says, "What does that mean?" we'll say, it means you should never use the name of Jesus or God as a swear word. It means that, but you know, it means much, much more. See, whenever a man gets married to a woman, that woman takes her husband's name. My wife was Elaine Stewart. Tonight she's Elaine Higginson. She took my name. And whenever a Christian becomes part of the bride of Christ, they take the Savior's name. But if they take the Savior's name, but they do not reflect the Savior's character, and they do not follow the Lord, they're taking his name in vain. It doesn't mean anything to them. It's a vain thing. They're just taking the Lord's name and saying, "Well, I'm a Christian." And yet the Lord's name is holy. And so a Christian who is not holy is a contradiction in terms. And that's really, in my mind, what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. If we are Christians, we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to live like it. We ought to be good and faithful as he was good and faithful. I've heard a lot of people say sometimes, you know, if we served our employers the way we serve God, would we get the sack? And I was thinking about that and thinking, would I get the sack? How's my timekeeping? Punctuality. Whenever I was in secular employment, you had a clock card and then it was a swipe card after that. You went in and you put your card in and punched a hole in it and then you put it back in the slot. And if you were caught out a few times and you weren't being very punctual, you were in trouble. You got a warning. And if this went, oh, and then your job was maybe on the line. And then if you pulled too many sick days, questions were asked. Oh, I was sort of tired. I didn't bother turning into work on Monday morning because I had a late night and Sunday night. And so I was just tired. I mean, maybe I wasn't sick, but you know whenever you sort of convince yourself that you're sick, but you're really just not feeling at yourself just because you're tired and it's a lack of discipline. It's not sickness at all. If you went to the doctor, he'd probably just say, go to bed early. And then we think of stealing our employer's time. Lunch break maybe lasts half an hour, 45 minutes, but the crack's good. And maybe work's slack, and there would be more work if we went and looked for it, but since nobody's going to find out if we slacken off a little bit, let's just slacken off and we steal our employer's time. And maybe we even steal our employer's money in doing that. Then you translate all this into the spiritual. How are we with punctuality? And I'm not just thinking about church, but I'm speaking to myself tonight with shame. How am I with punctuality as to my quiet time? So whenever we read about Abraham praying for his nephew Lot, it says that the next morning, whenever the sun was risen, when Lot went into Zoar, Abraham rose up early and he got to his place. There was a place that Abraham went to and he prayed. And you know, I'm sure that the Lord was there waiting for Abraham before Abraham got there. And I sometimes think about myself, well, if I always endeavor to be in work on time, what about spiritually? What about pulling sick days? I can remember whenever I was at home still with my parents and I'd started going to the Free Church, always making Monday night was our prayer meeting. I'm always going to get to the prayer meeting. But I remember there was one night, I wasn't sick, but I was tired. And I just thought, well, I'm really, really tired. And if I go to the prayer, you know these excuses that we make so easily? Well, if I go to the prayer meeting, I'm probably going to fall asleep. And I'll probably not want to pray. And because I'm tired, I mightn't get much out of it anyway. So I just stayed at home. And I remember Mum saying, why are you not going to the prayer meeting? Now, she wasn't scolding me. She was just asking the question. And I said, I'm tired. And she goes, not like you to miss. And she just left the room. And I felt about this height. I mean, I felt so small that if I was sitting in a 5-pence piece, I would still have 3 or 4 feet to swing my legs. I just felt so small because I was pulling a sickie and I wasn't really sick. And then we think about perhaps our time and our talents and even our money. Do we steal those off our employer? Does the Lord get the tithe? Does the Lord get the first fruits of our labors? Does the Lord get the best of her time? Does the Lord get the first day of the week? Does the Lord get the first few moments of the day? Does the Lord get her time? And whenever we take all this back into the secular world, we serve our employer the same way we serve the Lord. Would our employer say to us at the end of the year, well done, good and faithful servant, you've served me well. See, I have to be faithful as a pastor, and sometimes that's a difficult thing, because it is a very real and a very natural temptation to desire to be popular. But I have to be faithful. And sometimes people say, you know, Free Presbyterians, and that fellow in Coleraine, he talks about hell and he talks about sin, and you know, there's so this, that, and the other, and you know, sometimes that gets back in people's head, and that can hurt. But whether it hurts or not, I still have to be faithful. You see, whenever Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he spoke about a man called Tychicus. And in Ephesians chapter 6, 21, he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. And if I want to hear the well done of God, and I do, and sometimes it frightens me to ask myself, will I ever really hear that? I have to be a faithful minister in the Lord. Say things that maybe won't be popular and maybe won't get you brownie points even with the congregation. There's things I say and they grate against my own flesh. Whenever I'm thinking about punctuality and my quiet time and giving to the Lord, this all goes against the flesh, doesn't it? But I want to be like Tychicus, a faithful minister in the Lord, faithful to my profession as a Christian. But then we also need to be faithful, not only to our profession, but faithful in our practice. I love the story of Daniel. I think it's one of the most encouraging stories in all the Bible. I think Daniel was one of the godliest men, if not the godliest man in the Old Testament. And you remember how it says whenever Daniel, as a teenager, was carried into Babylon, along with a few friends, and you can just picture that. Here's a man growing up in Israel. His whole life is before him. He's got plans. He's got aspirations. He loves the Lord. He lives in a community where multitudes love the Lord as well. And then all of a sudden, he's lifted out of that situation, and he's put into Babylon. And they change his clothes. They change his name. They put him in a godless university, a godless system. And everything's against him. And then he's told, you need to eat the king's meat. It's a privilege to eat the king's meat, you know. And Daniel, I'm sure, looked at that big steak. He says, no, I can't touch that because that's meat that's offered to idols. It's not that there's anything wrong with the meat, but it's what it symbolizes. And Daniel was a man that knew it was right to abstain from all appearance of evil. And so for a probationary period, every day, Daniel asked for pulse. Just like, I don't know what pulse is, it's difference of opinion, but some say it's like cabbage that's just been stewed and stewed and stewed until it's a mush. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Daniel, and I was sitting in the canteen in the king's palace or the university, and everybody else was coming back with a big plate of steak and chips and onions, French fried onions on the side, and peppercorn sauce, and the smell of it was coming up, and you're sitting with your three chums there, and pulse is thrown down before you, and people are taking the plate, and they're maybe holding it under your nose as they walk past. It would be very difficult not to defile yourself with the king's meat. But Daniel was faithful in his practice. And at the end of 10 days, Daniel looked healthier, he looked stronger, he looked fitter, because he honored the Lord. God honors faithfulness. You'll never be a debtor for being faithful to God. Daniel was faithful in his practice. Eric Liddell, in 1924, went to Paris for the Olympic Games. He was a Christian, he was a Scotchman, later became a missionary. His specialty was the 100 meters. And whenever he arrived in Paris, he heard that the 100 meters was going to be run on the Lord's Day. He says, I can't do it. And people frowned at that. You're going to disgrace your country. You're going to throw away the potential of a gold medal. You could become a sporting legend. And just because it's the Lord's Day and it's only going to be once in your lifetime, you can keep every other Lord's Day. He says, you're going to be faithful in this practice. And so he ran the 400 meters instead, something that wasn't his discipline at all. But you know something? He set a new world record in 1924 in the 400 meters. Because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, regardless of what the cost was. Faithful in his profession, faithful in his practice. Are we faithful in our practice? Faithful in work, faithful in home, faithful in marriage, faithful in purity, faithful in praying, faithful in witnessing, faithful even to our church. Martin Lloyd-Jones was once asked the question at the end of his ministry. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh preacher. He saw a revival in a little community known as Aberavon in Wales. And then he went to London and he was the great pastor of Westminster Chapel. And his ministry was known right throughout the whole world. Tapes and books and so on and so forth. At the end of his days, he was asked the question, what was the most encouraging thing in your ministry? You know, he could have said so many things. He could have said, well, you know, I've seen hundreds of people won to Christ. He could have said, you know, my books and my tapes are right throughout the whole world, and believers in other countries who haven't got access to sound churches have been edified through my books. He could have said, I've seen a church that was struggling, built up. I've seen revival. You know what he said? The most encouraging thing that I have seen in my ministry is an old, cold, wet winter night in London, watching these old ladies that love the Lord, walking to church, putting on a big coat, and just coming out and just sitting to listen to the preaching of God's word. That's the most encouraging thing that he said he's seen in his ministry. And those people weren't up at the front, they weren't doing anything, but their very presence in the meeting was an encouragement to the pastor. And I want to tell you, sometimes maybe you think, well, I'm not very encouraging and I don't be able to do this. But faithfulness in just attending church is a wonderful encouragement to this preacher. It's a humbling thing to think that people would even put themselves out to come and listen to this preacher. But you know, your presence here tonight encourages me no end. And I thank you publicly for your faithfulness and even just coming to the Lord's house. Faithful in our profession, faithful in our practice, but lastly, faithful in our promises. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 4 says, when thou vowest a vow, or when you make a promise unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So the Lord here is just saying, just keep your promises. And I wonder, have we made promises unto the Lord? Maybe during a trial, maybe during a tight spot, maybe whenever he thought something was going to go all wrong and the Lord intervened and says, Lord, if you just get me out of this, I promise that I'll be a better person. I promise I'll pray more. I promise I'll read more. I'll promise I'll do more. I'll witness more. I'll give more. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. Just, and we make vows. And then whenever the storm ceases, isn't it easy to go back on what we've said? That's the thing about the living sacrifice that's spoken of in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. It's very easy for a living sacrifice to crawl off the altar. And I think as believers, I'm speaking again to myself, every year perhaps, I always need to assess where I am. And say, are there things that I accept now that I didn't accept 5 years ago? Things that I felt were wrong 5 years ago and now I think they're right. Or things that I knew were right 5 years ago and maybe now I'm just not so sure. Are we holding our convictions? The Word of God says, remove not the old landmarks. It's very easy, isn't it, to let things drift. Make vows before God and say, Lord, as a church, this is where we stand. And as a body of believers, this is what we believe, and we know it to be true. And then the whole evangelical establishment just begins to edge away from that. And we're sort of left standing out in the limb. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it just right because everybody else is doing it, or is it right because it's the Word of God? You see, I would rather be like Peter, with the Lord on the water, than in the boat without the Lord. Because it doesn't take much for a boat to sink. Faithful to your promises. Yellowstone National Park, there's a geyser. That's not a bloke from England, by the way. It's some sort of a spring. It's called a geyser. And there's a geyser in Yellowstone National Park. and it's called Old Faithful. It's not the biggest of geysers. It's not the prettiest either. But it's the most dependable. Somebody wants to see a spring of hot steam and water gushing up into the air. They can be 100% sure that if they go to Yellowstone National Park at a certain time every single day, Old Faithful will erupt. And then there's other ones that might look better and might be bigger and might be more spectacular, but you could stand for days and nothing would happen. And they just blow up once or twice. But Old Faithful is dependable. Every day you can go at a certain time and off he goes. And that's just what the Lord wants us to be. We mightn't be the prettiest, we mightn't be the biggest, we mightn't be the most attractive. But if we're faithful, that's all the Lord wants. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you tonight again for listening, and we'll seek the Lord together by way of